I'm excited to be preaching today. Actually, I'm starting a series on winning spiritual battles, and I felt like Stan had no idea, I don't think, and he just like preached an introduction for me. Good job, Stanley. It was awesome. And so I'm going to teach on 5 weeks, actually, on spiritual warfare. And the reason I really am passionate about this, I've been thinking about this series for a couple years. And one of the main reasons is because I have fallen on my face so many times in this area where spiritual resistance would come against me and I would be living in a pit, not realizing that I was dealing with something spiritual. Just usually it goes like, all of a sudden I'm trying to move forward in God and all of a sudden I find myself stuck. Have you ever been stuck? Yeah, what's it like to swim through peanut butter? Oh, that's fun. That is fun. Let's just swim a lap through peanut butter. That's how it would feel for me, like, I'm moving, like, trying to move forward in Jesus, trying to move forward in God, until finally I was so frustrated, and it would usually go, like, I am such an idiot. I can't move forward. I just can't do this. What's wrong with me? I keep getting discouraged, and then I just, like, binge on, like, Netflix or something. We don't have Netflix, but, you know, something like that to just drown my sorrows. I'm glad I'm not a drinker. Whew, that'd be bad. Drown my sorrows in another series of movies or something, you know, and feel it. Finally, I'm like, I'm such a loser, God. I can't do what you want me to do. I'm trying. And then he'll give me a dream, and he'll show me there's a demon that's coming against me, and I'm like, oh, I'm not such a loser. The devil's a loser. And then I can kick him in the butt and move forward. And so, that has been, I feel like I have come against spiritual warfare so many times, and I had such a passion that you would not have to go through the pain I have went through. Like, seriously, I want the Lord to use me to equip you with tools to live a victorious life. Because the truth is, we have authority over the enemy, and we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But so often, we just don't know what we're fighting. We think we're fighting people. We think we're fighting ourselves. We think we're fighting our job. We think we're fighting our checkbook. And we don't even realize where the real battle is. So I have given you extensive notes today. I started to do my notes, and it turned into a six-page like study on angels and demons. And I thought, I'm just going to give it all to you. Because at the end of this, I am going to probably put together like a study manual on spiritual warfare that other people can purchase or buy or just receive and just study on their own. So I thought, I'm just going to start it like this. So you have 6 pages. I am not going to go through everything in your handout. I mean, I'm going to hit some highlights, but that is for your own benefit, to go on studying this on your own and to become well-equipped. But Ephesians 6 is such a great passage. It's like Paul takes it in Ephesians 6, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he pulls back the veil and he says, I want you to know something that your eyes can't see. Now, sometimes we say, what's the spiritual reality? What's the natural reality? The truth is, there's one reality. We just sometimes can only see half of it. There's only one reality. We just sometimes only see the stuff that's happening in the natural. We're only seeing the stuff that's on this side of the veil. If our veil was lifted a little bit, do you know how many angels we'd see in this room right now worshiping with us? Some of you, there's angels standing over you, ministering to you right now, speaking truth to you in your ear. So, I mean, just this is what they do, right? I mean, there are so many things happening. One reality, though. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 1, it says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, so you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Wait, the devil has strategies. He thinks up strategies to stop you. You know, a really great general that wins great battles is a strategist. And really great generals, they know 2 things. They know the strength of their own troop, and they know the character of their enemy and the characteristics of their enemy. And governments will hire war strategists and experts to come in and actually tell us, okay, we're going to war against this country. Tell us about their culture. Tell us about their armies. Tell us about their weapons. How do they like to fight? What's it going to be like when our men get in on the ground? I mean, it's like they need to know their enemy to defeat their enemy. And then they also need to know, what do we got? What do we have in our arsenal? What of our personal strengths? What has God given us to overcome? And in Ephesians 6, it's like, you need to stand firm because there's actually strategies against you. Now, I hope this doesn't make you scared. I hope this message actually makes light bulbs go off, like ding, 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 ding. And here it goes in verse 12. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Some of the husbands and wives need to look at each other and say, you're not my enemy. It's true. How can we know that and yet forget that, like, every day? People are not our enemy. What is our enemy? We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Now, the devil uses flesh and blood. Oh, he uses people. He uses people. But they're still not our enemy. We're fighting instead against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. I want everyone to say a couple declarations here. Say, people are not my enemy. I do have an enemy, and it is the devil, and he is real. But I will not be afraid, because God's made me an overcomer, and he's given me great authority. Amen. All right, so I want to give you a couple facts about demons. Demons, we're going to talk about demons first, and then we're going to talk about how we can recognize some of the work in their lives. And I'm just, first of all, we are not glorifying demons here. I just want you to understand what you're fighting against. So many times we fall under condemnation and we think, why do I keep falling into the same pit over and over again when I want to serve the Lord and I want to be victorious? Or why do I keep, you know, running into this problem or this, you know, issue? And it's like, maybe there's something else at work, right? So a few things about demons. Demons are fallen angels who have rebelled and follow Satan. They're referred to in the scriptures often as evil spirits or unclean spirits. They will never be saved. I'm just addressing a few one-line statements that I'm hoping are going to, like, discredit some kind of wacky thoughts out there. The devil will never be saved. Satan will never be saved. All of the demons, they will never be saved. They have fully tasted of God's glory like no one in this room has. Actually seen the Lord of glory, had residency in the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and they still chose to rebel, which tells us that angels have free will, right? They chose to rebel. Their fate is set. They will burn forever in the lake of fire when the Lord returns. They are defeated foe, which only enrages them more. There is no good in demons, nothing, okay? Number three, little fact. We have authority in Christ over demons. Casting out a demon is as easy as one word. Honestly, demons used to really scare me. I mean, I remember years ago living in Pierre, we had a demon-possessed lady in our church, needed some serious deliverance. And I remember, you know, she came over maybe 6, 7 at night, and at 2, 3 in the morning, we were finishing up deliverance session and taking her home, not fully free. So, and I was like, man, there has got to be a better way, God. There has got to be. But the Lord let me get into some of those situations to, like, start making me hungry to know, how do I deal with this? Because you just dealt with it with a word, Lord, with a word. And the Lord, through the years, just having different deliverance issues come up where I needed to pray someone through, I can say with confidence, I have no fear of demons. I can go through a deliverance session. I'm not even afraid, even if someone manifests and does something really creepy or weird, you know, like, just like, you can't do that. Stop it. You know, you bind that demon and then move forward. I mean, it's really, we should, as Christians, you must deal with your fear of demons. Jesus Christ has given you authority over them. And by having a fear of them and not confronting your fear, You are giving them a respect and you're giving them a place in this world that they do not have in relation to you as a believer. How powerful is God? He's in you. How powerful is your risen Savior? He abides in you. Literally, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is in you. And this is what the Lord says in Luke 9:1. He called the 12 together. He gave them power. Everyone say, I'm powerful. And he gave them authority. That means you have the right to do this. You have permission. Say, I have authority. What do you have power and authority over? All the demons. And to heal diseases. So we talk a lot about healing sickness. It's almost like every time the Lord says heal the sick, he says cast out the demons. Heal the sick, cast out the demons. Heal the sick, cast out the demons. It's like two sides of one coin. We have gone after physical healing, haven't we not? And we have gone after this thing, praying for the sick in public, praying for the sick in our services. And you know what? It's just as easy to cast out a demon as to heal someone who's sick. And you have authority over both of them. And there's other scriptures on there about that. So I want us to recognize the work of demons. Number one thing that the work of demons, the thing that we need to know. Number one, demons work to deceive people into believing lies. We think, oh, what can me believing a little lie? Is it really that bad? Yeah. Yeah, I could destroy you. Number one thing, and you know what? John 8:44 says this about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. He is a liar. He is a father of lies. Wow. That's why we go after lies in our life. Because your father, the one that you belong to, the one that you have the DNA of, Father God, he is a God of truth. And there's not even a shadow of turning in him. There's no lie in him. And so when we discover, oh my goodness, I'm believing a lie, we go after that thing ruthlessly. Lord, I take that lie, I pull it out, I don't agree with it anymore, I take your truth, I'm going to renew my mind, I'm going to walk in this truth, and the truth sets you, there you go. Truth sets you free, lies keep you in bondage. Here's another great description of the devil. It's in Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was thrown down. He's called a dragon. That ancient serpent, I love God's language, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. As if we didn't get the picture when he was called a dragon, and then he was called a serpent. That devil, the Satan, he's the deceiver of the whole world. So believing lies leads us into spiritual bondage. Strongholds are formed through agreement with lies. And a stronghold is something where a lie has come into our life and we have believed it and it's now entrenched in our life and it's actually influencing our actions, influencing our thoughts. That's a stronghold. Let me give you a couple. When I was growing up and even into young adulthood, I sincerely believed that no matter what I did, I was not good enough for God. And this is the lie I believed. To him who's given much, much is required. Now that's a scripture, right? Oh, Satan is such a twister of truth. And I would hear, Autumn, you were given much. You grew up in a godly home. You were given the word of God. You were taught the word of God. Your parents kept you in church. You went to Bible school. Do you know how many people don't have any of those gifts in their life? You should know better. When I failed, I said, oh, I should have known better. I shouldn't have done that. Now, I could extend grace to anyone else. I mean, someone coming out of prostitution and they, mess up and commit adultery 100 times. I'm like, oh, it's God's grace is going to get given to you again. But for me, there was no grace. For me, now that was a lie. Do you know the bondage that put me in, though? Do you know the wall and the distance between God and I? Because I could never measure up. Lies put you in bondage, and they separate you from the Father. And when God began to show me the grace and the love he has for me, oh my goodness, set me free. So, number one, work of the enemy is to deceive people into believing lies. Number two, he wants to tempt people to sin. And I have so many of these, I'm going to go through them kind of fast. He is the tempter, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus is led into the desert, remember? And it says, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. And who came to him? The tempter. One of the names of Satan is the tempter. So when you all of a sudden are going through life and you're loving Jesus, and all of a sudden this thought comes, I just feel so discouraged. I just want to get on my computer and like look at like impure things. This temptation to look at pornography. And it's so overwhelming to you. You're like, I shouldn't. But it's like this overwhelming sense of temptation. Guaranteed you're dealing with the demon. Guaranteed you need to take authority over the enemy. All of you, it may be something you've been walking in victory for a long time over gossip and slander. And all of a sudden, you get in a situation, and you just want to talk about this situation, and you're like, it's like this temptation comes over you. I want to share this information so bad. You are guaranteed dealing with a demon. If the veil was lifted, you'd see a demon tempting you at that moment. And if you saw that demon, would you just, if your eyes were open and you saw a demon standing there going, just slander and gossip. Just slander and gossip. Don't you want to say it? Don't you want to say it? I mean, wouldn't you like? I want you to deal with it? Yeah, exactly. Let me tell you the story. Story time. I got lots of stories, guys. Okay. So a few years ago, okay, remember that I lead, I kind of have passed on part of it, but I lead a statewide prayer movement called Awaken South Dakota, and the Lord has given me this Gideon's Army. So we fast every Wednesday, and I've just kind of passed off Gideon's Army to somebody else to spearhead and lead. But anyway, for years, I led a fasting and prayer movement every Wednesday, fasting and praying for South Dakota. And I would send out an email with prayer needs on Tuesday. And anyway, there came a time, I remember it was in January a few years ago, and I just kept breaking my fast. I mean, just, I would get to Wednesday. Usually the cycle would go, I would get discouraged about something, kind of fall into a little depression, and then I'd eat. I know you've never done that before. You've never eaten because you're depressed. It's only me that opens up the bag of chocolates and I feel discouraged. Okay, and I break my fast. Well, week one, I break my fast. I'm like, what am I doing? I am leading this. I can't tell other people to fast and then I eat a steak. I mean, like, I can't do this. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I'm like, I've been committed to this thing. I've been doing it for a long, long time at this point, remember? And it's not like I never fasted before. I know how to fast. I know you're hungry and you feel crummy. So just do it, right? And so anyway, and then week two, I break my fast again. Week three, every Wednesday I come under this discouragement. Why am I even doing this? God's not hearing me anyway. I'm fasting, but I'm not even praying because I feel like such a loser. And, you know, and then I just eat. And so then, literally, I feel like the Lord is telling me to fast some different things in my life, like a longer fast. And I'm like, God, I want to say yes, but you and I both know I'm not going to do it. Oh, what a woman of power for the hour, right? So much victory on me. Yet, literally, I'm having this conversation with God. I'll never tell you no, but come on. You know, I'm not going to be able to do it. And then I'm going to have broken my vow. I get really low fast. Like, I'm going to be like, you know what it's like when I do a vow? I have to keep the vow. When I break the vow, I've been unfaithful, and I can't do that. I'd rather just not do it at all than break my fast. And anyway, this is going on. And finally, I'm so discouraged over this. What is going on? After about a month of breaking fast, starting various different fasts, not being able to keep them, I just start crying out to God, please, God, help me. I'm weak. I don't know what's going on with me. Why am I such a loser now in my life? At, you know, 38, I should be on, I'm 40 now, you know, I should be on top of this. And I'm just crying out for help. And he gives me this dream. And in this dream, I come to the front door of my home. I swing it open, you know, I'm opening the door, and there's these nasty dogs. And all of a sudden, the dogs just jump at me and like trying to bite me and attack me. And I'm like kicking them and kicking them. And finally, they won't leave. I'm like kicking the dogs, completely representative of demon spirits, unclean spirits. And they are just harassing, you know. And finally, I'm like, enough with this. And I reach out and I grab the dog by the neck. It's a very big dog, but I am very powerful in my dreams. Like Superwoman in my dreams, I really like it. And I'm like holding the dog like this, and I'm like, get the gun! Also very militant in dreams. I often kill people and things in my dreams. Anyway, I'm like, get the gun! And they bring me a gun, and it doesn't have any bullets. Oh, brother, I need the bullets too! I woke up from that dream, and I felt the Holy Spirit immediately said, you're dealing with a demon, harassing you, tempting you, bringing strategic, remember? We take our stand against the strategies of the enemy. He's no dummy. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He knows how to get to you. You ever have that person in your life that just knows how to get underneath your skin? Oh, maybe you have a sibling usually when you're little. They just know just the right thing to say to get the rise out of you. That used to be our sweet Abby to Malachi. Oh, she's a little sweetie, but she would know just what to say when they were little. To get him going. The enemy's no dummy. And so then I was like, okay, Lord, that means I have the authority. I need the gun. I need the bullets, which is your word, so I know what to fire to this thing. I had immediate victory. I went on my fast. I mean, it was completely over. As soon as I had that dream, knew I was dealing with a demon and dealt with it in a place of prayer. Number three, the enemy is one of the ways that he works is accusing and slandering God's people. Revelation 12:10, for the accuser of the brothers. You want to know another name for Satan? The accusers of the brothers and sisters. Say, I'm a brother and sister. Yep. And listen to this. Who accuses them before our God day and night? Oh my goodness, don't you just hate this guy? He brings accusations against you day and night. Night and day, day and night, he stands there and says, look at God, look at what they did, look at what they're doing, look at what they did, look at what they're doing. And you know what God says? All I see is the blood. All I see is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So when you are coming under accusations, and this is what the accusations sound like, you're not good enough. You're never going to be able to do that. Who do you think you are? You really think you have authority to do that? You really think you can raise the dead? You really think you can heal the sick? You're just being so prideful, thinking you could take authority over that demon. You think you're being a spiritual leader? You're nothing but a hypocrite. Look at you fell last week. Look at you made that mistake. Accusation, accusation, accusation. And at some point, you have to recognize where that voice is coming from, because it sounds like your own when you're in it. But if you could see beyond the veil, you'd see the strategy of the enemy going, this is going to get him. And you have to say, no way, no way. I am not standing in my own strength. I'm standing in the strength of God. I'm not standing in my own righteousness. I'm standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he is not an accuser. He's my advocate. Jesus standing before the Father saying, look at your son go. Look at your daughter go. Look at him love you. Look at them turn to you in their weakness. Number four, demons inflict physical sickness. Okay, so I want to say this first. Not all sickness is demonic or related to anything that we have done or haven't done. This is clear in the scriptures. You got the scripture in John 9 where there was this blind man, and the disciples asked, and Jesus sees this blind man, blind from birth. The disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "This happened so that the works of God may be displayed." And he heals him. Clearly, this has nothing to do with the demon in this scripture. This is just God's going to get glory through this healing. However, now, so we know that not all sickness is from a demon, okay? And by the way, when we're praying for people, we need to be gentle. Even if the sickness is from a demon, you know, we honor people when we pray for people. We preserve their dignity because Jesus does that. And we don't make a big spectacle and embarrass people when we're praying for them. You know, all it takes, Jesus just drove them out with a word. Sickness, go. There you go. Okay, so, but I want to say this. There is much biblical proof that demons do inflict illness. Okay? So a lot of the time, it does come from the enemy. Luke 11:14, he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. Now, what's it? Not the man. The man's a he. It was the demon. The demon was a mute demon. The demon was inflicting muteness on this man, which means you can't speak. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. So here's a demon got a hold of a man's tongue, right? Mark 9:25. And when Jesus saw that crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." So here you have a man who's deaf and dumb, meaning he can't, he's not dumb like as, he might have been very smart, but he can't speak and he can't hear, and it was a demon. And Jesus drove it out, and he called it a deaf and dumb spirit. I wonder if there's cancer spirits. I'm sure there is. Devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so when the Lord shows you what you're dealing with, you deal with it accordingly, driving it out. All right, there's a bunch of scriptures on your sheet for that. Number 5, demons come to destroy prosperity of individuals and of regions. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life to the fullest. So he comes, the enemy comes to bring, enslave whole regions into poverty. Enslave people groups into poverty, into sin, into depravity. I have so many stories, but in my defense, I was handed the mic a little late, so I go a little over. I want to share something, though. Okay, so do you remember a couple years back, the bird flu came through in terrible, bird flu epidemic through this region, actually Missouri, Iowa, Minnesota. Anyway, the bird flu then came to South Dakota. Well, I back up a little bit. I'm not paying attention to the bird flu. Okay, I do read the news, but you know, there's a lot of news about a lot of different things in this world. And I was not paying attention to anything with the bird flu. It was not on my brain, was not in my mind. I didn't even know that it had come to South Dakota, to be honest. I didn't. Anyway, and the Lord gives me this dream. In this dream, I walk into a poultry barn, huge, like hundreds, thousands of birds, a poultry barn. And when I walk into the poultry barn, all of a sudden, I hear these chickens, they got crazy, and they're like flapping and flying, and I immediately know there's a snake in the barn. There is a rattlesnake in the barn, and we have got to deal with it in the dream. We got to deal with it, we got to kill it, and we can't let it escape. So I'm walking over to deal with this snake, to look at it, and all of a sudden, someone with a pitchfork takes the snake, like this, you know, to grab the snake, and throws it at me. Here! And the snake is flying at me, and it's a rattlesnake, and so I'm like, grab the head, grab the tail, not the head. That's what I'm thinking in my mind. So I grab the tail, and to my surprise, there's a head on the tail. And there's also two heads on the head. On the head of the snake is two heads. On the tail of the snake is one head. It's a three-headed snake. And it reaches around, and it bites me. And immediately, my hand starts swelling up. I throw it to the ground. I stomp on top of its three heads, okay, right there. And then I say, hand me that axe. It's so handy when you have axes right where you need them in dreams. Like, it always gives you the right tool, right? And I'm going to cut off its head, but I'm like, whoa, but I need to get to the doctor because I've been bit. I wake up, and I'm physically sick. Went to bed fine. Wake up, fever, like influenza symptoms. And I go, you know, of course, when you're sick, you're not thinking, I think this has to do with that dream, but what in the world is it talking about? Literally, because it's a poultry barn, I'm thinking, Lord, you want me to deal with the spirit of chicken, like, you know, get boldness? I mean, I really don't understand what it's talking about, sincerely. I wasn't very sharp on that one. And I'm sick, and I'm sick for days and days and days. And one Friday, I'm upstairs. Everyone's praying downstairs, Friday night prayer. I'm upstairs, sick with a fever. It's swollen. I'm like, what is going on? I'm so discouraged. Lord, what is this? What is that snake thing? Why am I sick? Why did I get bit by a demon in a dream? And like, I don't understand this. What do you want me to deal with? And I pull up Facebook, and here's the first post I see. Bird flu's come to South Dakota. What? I start doing research. Bird flu has just come to South Dakota. They're having to eradicate 70,000 turkeys or chickens or whatever it was on Hutterite Farms. I'm like, I think it's demonic. And in the dream, it was important to not let the snake leave because he would spread to other things. So I called a prayer meeting for the bird flu. And we prayed and dealt with that demon that was destroying, wanted to destroy our economy. You know, within, I think, 1 or 2 weeks, I can't remember what it is, the headline of Keloland was, scientists can't explain it, bird flu is stopped in South Dakota. No more spreading. It kept going. It kept going in Iowa, kept going in Minnesota, but it stopped when we prayed and dealt with the demon. Isn't that good? All right. Number six, resistance and harassment. Demons like to resist you when you're trying to move forward. They have to harass you, bring roadblocks, persecution, discouragement, depression. I'm just going to let you read Daniel chapter 10. So many of the points I'm going to bring today come from that scripture. It's when Daniel has had a vision from the Lord. He begins to seek God for 21 days. And do you remember, 21 days he's praying and fasting? And an angel is fighting the prince of Persia, the demon over Persia, for 21 days trying to get to Daniel. That blows my mind. But we know the enemy can bring resistance, can try to discourage you and bring roadblocks. Okay, let's talk about angels. Let's go with a few facts about angels. Angels are created beings. They are entirely separate type of creature from human beings. People do not become angels when they die. Okay? Nowhere in the scripture. No, I'm serious. There's a, you know, even among believers, sometimes there's like, oh, grandpa went to heaven. Now he's my angel. He's my guardian angel. He's looking down. He's watching out after me. Your grandpa, if he's in heaven, is not an angel. He is a person forever. He will be a person. Okay? So the angels do not become humans. They are different from us as we are different from animals. Okay? They are just a different, separate creation created by God. Okay, just going to touch on this. There's a lot of talk in circles about cooperating with angels and commanding angels, okay? And I'm not really hard on people when I hear them praying this way. I'm not harsh on people like this. But I do not see those particular themes in the Word of God anywhere. Our focus is on Jesus Christ, not on angels. And when you spend your time cooperating with the Holy Spirit, guaranteed you'll cooperate with the angels that he sends to you, okay? But the focus is cooperating with Jesus Christ, okay? And I just don't see in the scripture where human beings are commanding angels. We focus on Jesus Christ, and Jesus commands his angels to have charge over us. That's what he says. He is fully able to do this. So we keep our eyes where? Jesus. Now, this being said, never pray to an angel. You don't pray to people, dead or alive. You don't pray to angels. Who do we pray to, people? You guys are experts on this. You know it. And this goes without saying, never worship an angel. Now, this should be self-evident, but you know John that wrote the book of Revelation, he worshiped an angel. Now, I'm not looking down on him because I think he's about 100 times more mature than me. So he must have been in such a place of glory. And that angel must have had so much of the glory of God on him that literally it was his knee-jerk reaction to go, whoa, he fell down on his feet, on his knees before this angel. And the angel said, stop, don't do it. So if you ever encounter an angel, and I hope you do. I mean, I think it's fascinating. I just love that God has these ministering spirits helping us and doing things on the earth. And I'm not afraid of them. And I'm glad they're just part of God's kingdom. It's amazing. But if you encounter an angel comes to you in a dream. An angel comes to you in a vision. If he ever draws attention to himself or requires any kind of worship, you know he is not a spirit that comes from the Lord. He is a demonic spirit masquerading as a angel of light, which I have that scripture on your sheet also. And that leads to the last point about angels. Test the spirits. That's what the Lord says in the Bible. You should test spirits. I mean, I love the idea of having angelic encounters, but we shouldn't love it so much that we don't test the spirit if it happens. Is the spirit from the Lord? Test it. Okay, recognizing the work of angels. You guys are going to like this. Number one, angels protect. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 12? He's in prison. Herod's going to have his head on a block. I mean, Herod is really excited about killing Peter, okay? He killed Stephen already, really pleased a bunch of people. So here's Peter in jail. Here comes the angel. This is funny. You think, oh, come on, angel, be like really sweet and gentle. But here's Peter sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. Get up, he said. Chains fell off. Peter thought he was in a vision. It wasn't until he was like outside the city, outside this gate, that he came to his senses and went, oh, this is real. So that's pretty cool. Psalm 91. It says, the Lord commands his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not even strike your foot on a stone. I pray this scripture over my children all the time. Number two, recognizing the work of angels. Angels bring provision and blessing to you. 1 Kings 19:5-8. This is about Elijah. And Elijah's, running for his life from Jezebel. He's running scared. And he gets to this place, and he's resting. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. This is the first case of angel food cake. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. It's terrible, I know of it. I live with a man who does dad jokes all the time. That's why. Dad jokes, I love them. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. He touched him and said, get up and eat, for your journey is too much for you. Isn't that beautiful? God knows when the journey ahead is too much for you and your own strength. And he gives you his strength. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Angels bring provision and blessing to you. And I have to tell you the story. This has strengthened me so much, the way God provides for his children. A few years ago, many years ago, I lose track. Everything's a couple years ago, but many years ago, we were in a really hard place, and the church ran out of money, and this was really quite a while ago, more like in the first half of our church planting. The church ran out of money. Nobody did anything wrong. Church ran out of money. We didn't have any paychecks coming in, and so we were believing God literally for daily bread, literally asking him for milk, and milk would show up on our doorstep. Every bill was getting paid, but it was like, Lord, whatever bill is due next, I'm paying it, even if I don't know how I'm going to pay the next one. And we're going to pay our bills before we eat. These were the principles that we put into play. So sometimes I'd have $20 for groceries for the whole week. And we ate. Like, we didn't starve. And our bills were all paid during the season. But it was such a spiritual attack. And at one point, our computer broke down. Our one car was already broke down. And then our running car, the car that worked, it broke down. Okay? So we have no working cars. Our computer needs to go in. And we don't know how we're going to pay our next bill. And it's just like, and then the enemy, flesh and blood is not our enemy, but he sure stirs up people to kick you when you're down. And it was like, no, and it was a hard time. And I went to bed one night, and I was so heavy. I had been doing so well walking by faith, but I just felt like all at once everything was coming down on me. And I was feeling like I was being crushed, absolutely crushed by these circumstances. And I was like, Lord, I'm going to bed. It was like 7:30 at night. Seriously. I said, Jeff, I'm going to sleep because I don't want to sin. And I'm afraid if I stay awake, I'm just going to say something stupid. And I'm going to like blame God in some way. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go to bed. And so I went to sleep and I just started crying out to the Lord. I said, God, you got to deliver me. You got to deliver me. I am being crushed by these circumstances. And this is crushing. You have got to come in and just deliver me. And I fell asleep, and I had this dream where I stood on the edge of this deep ravine. It was all covered with snow. And my father, who represented Father God, he was standing on the other side of that ravine. And I knew, I wanted to be with him. But he yells over to me, and he says, Autumn, you are going to be okay. I'm like, okay. But all of a sudden, where I was standing on the edge, it just gave way. And I fell down to the bottom of this ravine, all covered in snow. And the snow was so deep, it came up to my armpits. And I was like straight down in snow. You know what I mean? I'm stuck. And I look up at my father, and he looks down at me, and he says, Autumn, you are going to be okay. I'm like, okay, I'm going to be okay. I just have to get out of this snow, out of this deep place I'm in. But I know that all the snow behind me on this deep ravine, it could break loose at any time, and an avalanche could cover me and bury me alive. I mean, I knew I was in such a dangerous place. So I'm just gently trying to get out of this. And all of a sudden I hear crack and the snow just gives way and it begins to just pile down on me. And the only thing I know to do, I throw up my hands like this. Truly, worship is warfare, guys. And I stare up at my father and I'm like, even if I'm buried alive, like this is how I'm going to be buried alive. And the snow like piles up like a bank behind me, like a big snow drift, like against my head. And it's like, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm up there like this. And my father looks down and he goes, Autumn, you are going to be fine. I'm like, I had to cry in the dream. I'm like, I know, but it's so heavy. And it was all about the circumstances of our life. I said, it's so heavy. I'm being crushed. But I'm still like worshiping. And then because remember, I'm down in this deep ravine, out of the face of the cliff on the other side, straight out of the cliff walks an angel. Grabs a hold of my hand, and immediately I am up with my father. And I look at this angel, and I say, wow, will I ever see you again? And she smiles, like really just smirking, and she's, maybe. And all of a sudden, I'm in a full vision in my dream, like, I have a full vision. I don't have very many open visions when I'm awake, but I actually have open visions when I'm dreaming. That's kind of fun. So I'm in a vision, and I see this angel. She's got very distinct features, light black, like African-American skin, and she's dressed like the Brady Bunch's mom, Brady Bunch mom, like a skirt, you know. She's got a shopping cart, and she's got this little boy and this little girl with her. And she is on a mission to shop. And the Lord says, I've given you an angel provision. You're that little girl. Jeff's that little boy. You will lack for nothing. And I woke up completely delivered of the heaviness. And I also woke up and I said, Jeff, take that van in. You take that car in. By the time the mechanic is done with it, we're going to have the money. And so a mechanic at that time had a loaner car. And he gave us his loaner. And he kept apologizing because things kept happening where he couldn't get the right part in. Weeks went by. We're driving the guy's loaner car. And he said, I'm so sorry. I ordered the part. The wrong one came in. I'm so sorry, you know, this other thing happened and we couldn't get to your car. And we're like, no problem. Because I'm thinking in my mind, we don't have a penny to our name to like pay you. But I'm like, but when it gets fixed, that angel of provision, a few weeks later, came to church. And months and months before the church ever ran out of money, Jamie and Joe Cheddar, do you remember them? Some other guys went together. I mean, they kind of spearheaded. And the whole church gave money to buy us a car. And they did it before the church ran out of money and before we were in that place, like God's provision before the beginning of time for you to the end, like he knows the beginning from the end, right? And so it was Pastor Appreciation Sunday, the one to beat all, right? And they're like, we have something for you outside. And we walk out there and the gray van that we drive had a big, huge red bow on it. We call that car Daily Bread. That's its name, Daily Bread. And a few times some of you guys have said, you know, you don't have to keep that car forever. I'm like, are you kidding me? I am keeping that car forever. I'm driving my Daily Bread. I love it. That was an angel of provision. Do you know 2 years ago, that same angel, I mean, it was the same angel, showed up in a dream to me. It was right after Christmas. This dream was as real could be. And I'm standing in my bathroom in the dream, about 5 a.m, it's real dark. And all of a sudden I turn around and there's that, remember I said dark-skinned girl dressed like Santa Claus? Female-looking angel. I mean, I don't know if there really are gender, but she was female-looking. She's standing in the doorway of my bathroom. Next to her is a taller angel dressed like an elf. My God has such a great sense of humor. So Santa and his helper is there in the door. I mean, the dream is as real as right now, 5 a.m. I look, I scream, jump back, and fall on my butt. And the angel moves forward and says, don't be afraid. I'm here to bless your children. And the dream is done. Within a week, someone gave us the van, other van that we drive. And when they gave us the van, they said, we're going to give this to you, but it needs to be repaired. There's a $1,500 repair that needs to be done on it. You'll need to do that right away. I'm like, I don't have $1,500, but I received the van, you know. So the people bought another van, and then they left their driveway within 20 miles of leaving their home to drive it here. It was fixed miraculously, and we have never done the repair that the mechanic said had to be done. So an angel went and messed up their van, and then fixed it again on the way to Huron. I did tell them the story. They weren't angry. They were glad that we were blessed. Oh, my goodness. I really want to see that angel again. We'll get with like a third vehicle, maybe a house this time. I mean, who knows, right? I'm going for a farm in the country, 5 acres. Okay, recognizing the work of angels. Number 3, angels strengthen believers. The Lord sends his angels to strengthen you. Look at this, Daniel 10, and it's verse 18 through 19. Again, the one who looked like a man, this is the angel, he touched me and gave me strength. And then he says, do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, peace. Be strong now, be strong. And it says later that Daniel was strengthened by that. He was able to stand up and receive what the Lord gave him. Literally, the Lord will send angels to minister strength to you. Number 4, to give you revelation. Again in Daniel chapter 10, you can read it. The angel comes and explains to him everything he saw in a vision. He gives him this whole end times revelation. It's amazing. To this day, we are unpacking what was given to Daniel through an angel. He also gives messages from God, which could be similar to that. Think about Luke 1. The angel shows up to Mary. Matthew 1, the angel shows up to Joseph, giving them direct messages on what to do in this particular situation. Joseph, take Mary to be your wife. What she has inside of her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. How many of you would believe if you and your girlfriend had never had sex and she ends up pregnant and says, honestly, I never did it. It was like Holy Spirit. You're like, right, honey? I mean, so we have to cut Joseph some slack here, right? It was rough on Mary. No one believed Mary. The Lord knew Mary needed someone to believe her and to father Jesus Christ. And so that happened. So there's all kinds of ways. Also, Gabriel, the angel, shows up to Zechariah to say that Elizabeth's going to have John the Baptist. Number six, angels assist us in the harvest. Are you an evangelist? Are you sharing the gospel? You have angelic activity around you. Angels are sent by God to help you bring in the lost. You can see it in Acts chapter 10, where the angel comes to Cornelius, tells Cornelius, go get Peter. He's got the word for you. And at the same time, Peter's receiving this trance, basically to tell him, go to Cornelius, preach the gospel. Angels are helping in the harvest. And there's other scriptures there that are just really powerful in this too. They also assist us in spiritual warfare, like the angel fighting the prince of Persia in Daniel chapter 10. They help us win spiritual battles. They literally fight demons on our behalf. And lastly, they carry out God's judgments. And I have some scriptures on there. But Herod, when he received praise from man and did not give glory to God, it says an angel struck him. And he was killed that day, eaten by worms. So they do carry out God's judgment too. All right. So how do we respond to this? Number one, we need to not be ignorant of our enemy. At the same time, we spend all of our focus and our energy staring at the man, Christ Jesus, who's overcome. If the Lord shows you there's an enemy coming against you, I tell you, look at him long enough to pull the trigger and then get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. You deal with it. I take authority over you in Jesus' name. Get out of here. And then you put your eyes right back on Jesus Christ. Do not focus. Do not spend your life focusing on evil. Do not spend your life staring at the devil. If you're going to look for bad in this world, you are going to find it. Stare at Jesus Christ. And when he shows you what's going on, don't be ignorant about it. Take authority over it. And then get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. He's our victory. Second thing we need to do is we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to see the one that is greater, the one who is our champion, the one who has overcome the world, the one who has already put into place the future of every demon and Satan himself. They will be locked up in the burning, lake of fire forever and ever. This is like, he is our overcomer, and we need to ask him to open our eyes. I'm going to end with this, and we're going to have a little ministry time, and if some of you need to leave, you can. But I want us to be able to pray for some of you that as we've been going through this, you're like, oh my goodness, I just realize I've been under extreme temptation, or I've been under oppression or depression, or there's been roadblocks, I haven't been able to move forward, and I think that maybe there's something I need to have a believer agree with me on. I don't end with a scripture, though. 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of Elisha, and Elisha is such a great prophet that every time the enemy of Israel thinks up of a strategy to attack Israel, the Lord would tell Elisha, and Elisha would go to the king and say, hey, don't take this road to this place because there's going to be an ambush for you. It's like, whoa, I mean, we need one of these guys in the White House, right? Helping strategize how to defeat ISIS or whatever, you know? It's like, this is amazing. Well, the king of Assyria or whatever it is, the enemy of Israel, or Armenia, Aram, I think it is, finally he's like, we got to kill Elijah. We're never going to beat Israel until we get rid of this prophet who knows our every move. And so he sends an entire army for one guy. One guy. Do you know that you're pretty important? The enemy will try to, he'll send a whole army for you too, but look what happens. go and find out, the king says, where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops and seize him. The report came back, Elisha's at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. One guy, one old guy with a servant. Chariots. It's like, let's bring in the machine guns and let's bring in all the tanks and we're going to bring in some air. I mean, this is like for one guy. One guy. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and he went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. And here's Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed this prayer, and I'm praying it over you. Oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillsides around Elisha were filled with horses and chariots of fire. And then as the Armenian army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, please make them blind. So the Lord struck them all with blindness. And then the story goes on. Elisha actually comes out and says, who are you trying to find? Elisha, those are blind. Oh, you're in the wrong direction. Let me lead you to him. They lead the blind army straight through the gates into the center of the city. And all of Israel surrounds them. And then he says, Lord, open their eyes. And they open their eyes, and they're captured. He's a funny guy. This is my prayer. Lord, open your eyes. Let you see the strategies of the enemy, yes. Let you see the battle that rages around you. But more than that even, may the Lord open your eyes to see there are more that are for you than are against you. And the armies of the living God are fighting on your behalf to bring you into victory, to bring you into your destiny, to bring you into the joy of the Lord. Praise God. All right, so if you guys could put some worship music on, I want a few people to come up here, and what we're going to do is we're going to have some ministry time. That if you have something on your heart, you're like, I need help getting victory over this certain thing, that you can come up and you can receive prayer during this time, okay? So I've asked a few people if you could just come up at this time, the ones I asked. And if you need to slip out, let's put our conversations out into the foyer. That's fine. And I just want for, let's stand up right now. Yeah, praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So if you need prayer, if you've been undergoing some resistance in your life, having a hard time getting breakthrough or coming into something, I just want you to come up and get some prayer right now. Thank you, Father. Spirit of God, arise in me. Spirit of God, awaken me. 'Cause I've been sleepwalking the dead away. And I've been sleepwalking. Think that I'm awake, but my heart has fallen asleep, and it's not okay if my heart has fallen asleep. So wake me up, 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 wake. Wake me up, wake me up.
Stir the stagnant waters of my soul. Stir the stagnant waters of my soul. Stir the stagnant waters in this room. Stir the stagnant waters. Wake us up. 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 Spirit of God, arise in me. Spirit of God, awaken me. Spirit of God, arise in me. Spirit of God, awaken me. Teach us how to pray.